you turn in your Bible to Exodus, the third chapter, verses 13 and 14. Would you follow along as I read from the living word of God as found in the scriptures? But Moses said to God, "If I now come to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me to you,' they're going to ask me, 'What's this God's name?' What am I supposed to say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. So say to the Israelites, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Praise be to God. Would you bow your heads? Would you join me in prayer? By your word and your spirit, Lord, please help us to live in a constant readiness for your return. May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our blessed Redeemer. Amen.
Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit,
born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate,
was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead.
On the third day, he rose again.
He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father.
And he will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit,
the Holy Catholic Church,
the communion of saints,
the forgiveness of sins,
the resurrection of the body,
and the life everlasting.
Amen.
What do you believe?
Well, I'm Chris Neen. I'm the senior pastor of Resurrection United Methodist Church. I'm really glad that you're here and we can worship together. If somebody came up to you and said, "What do you believe as a follower of Christ?" how would you respond? And one of the ways that you can respond is through the Apostles' Creed, which is a condensed understanding of the beliefs of Christians. There's three major creeds in the Christian faith. The Apostles' Creed is one of those. It actually kind of all came together in the 8th century, but there were earlier versions of it, specifically the Roman Creed, that was used as a catechetical tool, fancy words for, it was a teaching device for people that were coming into the church to instruct them on, this is what we believe as the followers of Christ. When we talk about a creed, it means I believe, but it's a stronger statement than that. I just intellectually give my assent to something. It means I believe in. And when you add that preposition, I believe in something, it means that I'm staking my life on this. This is something that I'm basing the decisions in my life upon, these beliefs. So the beginning of the Apostles' Creed goes, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth." what is it that we believe about God? Well, if you turn to the very first chapter of the Bible, Genesis, the very first verse, it says, "In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth." That's a pretty simple sentence, but there's actually seven doctrinal beliefs in that sentence. Things that we believe about God. One, God exists. God is the main player in the Bible. We believe in a supreme being that created everything and is the author of all moral beliefs in this world. God existed before the universe and will exist after the universe. We also learn from that verse, God is the main character in the Bible. God, as the creator, has done what no human being can do, create the universe. God is a mystery we will never fully comprehend. God created the heavens and the earth. God called matter out of nothingness. God is not dependent on the universe, but the universe is dependent upon God. Some things that we believe about who this God is. But if you're a cynic or a skeptic, you might be thinking to yourself, well, that's what the Bible says. The Bible's biased. That's probably another sermon for another time. You're right. The Bible is a witness of the experiences of other people of a supreme being, a higher power. And it's been recorded what they experienced as a thing that points us in the direction of our own experiences that we can have with this God. But if you took away the Bible, what sort of proof is there that there is a God? That's a fair question. So let's look at, there's three basic main arguments for God outside of the scriptures. There's other arguments, of course, but we'll look at the three main ones. The first one is called a motion theory. And it's based on change and motion and finitude, things that were observed beginning with Plato and then passed on. And the basic understanding is, if nothing happens, things will be at rest, right? They won't move. If they are going to move, what would make it move? So in order to do this, I need help. I need assistance. I need you right now. Would you come on up here? I am so glad you're helping me. What's your name? Okay, Kyler, would you stand? Tyler? Or?
Tyler.
Tyler, okay. All right, so let's look at this for a second. Is this baseball moving? Don't rush into an answer. It's not moving, is it? What would it take for that ball to move? What would have to happen for that ball to move off of that plate? Somebody would have to make it move, wouldn't they? Do you think you can make that baseball move? I think you can too. Why don't you pick it up? You have a good arm? Good. I don't. And I'm not a very good catcher either, so I don't want any overhand fastballs or anything like that, but I'm ready. All right, bring it in. Good job. You got a brother? You got a sister? Oh, that's all right. We'll talk to your parents, but would you give him one of those? Thank you so much. Would you show your appreciation? So the only reason that baseball moved is because Tyler moved it. Take that to a macro sense, the idea that things are at rest in this world unless somebody moves them. And so another name for God is the ultimate cause. We know in science that the theory is the Big Bang, right? Who lit the fuse? Who's behind the Big Bang that caused that motion that's still taking place in the universe today? We're still expanding. Plato was saying, without some cause, you can't move anything. In a micro sense, I was reading an article about a scientist this past week that is saying, you know, his faith in God came from the study of atoms, and that electrons go around atoms, and it's the same idea. Who started the electron? Who created that and made that motion happen? the ultimate cause would be God. I can't make an electron go around an atom. And without something behind that, why would an atom even exist? A second theory is called design theory for God. And that started with Socrates. Socrates was the teacher of Plato. Plato was the teacher of Aristotle. It's similar to the motion theory, but it's this basic idea that when they observed the observable world around them and the solar system and the universe, they saw order, unexplained order. Where there should be randomness and chaos, they saw physical laws. They were people that understood mathematics and probability and things that were unexplainable without something beyond all of it creating that order. An illustration of this would be the watchmaker theory. So you take these parts of a watch, let alone who created the parts of the watch, but let's just start with the parts of the watch. How long would it take for those parts of that watch to assemble themselves into a working watch? How long would the wind have to blow over those parts until they assembled themselves into a watch that would keep time and work? Do you think it would be possible? How much more complex is a human being than a watch? And so the watchmaker theory says, for the order that there is in the universe, for the animated life that came out of unanimated things, for there to be nothing, which most scientists agree at one point there was nothing, and now for there to be something, there had to be a watchmaker. There had to be something behind all of it, assembling it into something that would work, that would be alive, that would function. Without it, it's very difficult to come up with any theory on how things exist that exist right now. Sometimes we come up with this false dichotomy that scientists can't have religious faith and people who are religious can't be interested and excited about what scientists are discovering. And I think that's hogwash. So I took the time to just look up scientists that believe in the design theory, that there's got to be something out there because of what they observe in the natural world, in the physical universe. Let's start. Copernicus, an astronomer. Who could live in close contact with the most consummate order and divine wisdom and not feel drawn to the loftiest aspirations? Who could not adore the architect of all these things? Next, Kepler. Now these are all either Nobel laureates or they were pioneers in their area of study. These were not the D students in the biology class. Kepler, my Lord and my Creator, I would like to proclaim the magnificence of your works to men to the extent that my limited intelligence can understand. Next. Isaac Newton. The admirable arrangement and harmony of the universe could only have come from the plan of an omniscient, omnipotent being. Next. Linnaeus. I have seen the eternal, infinite, omniscient, omnipotent God passed close by, and I knelt prostrate in adoration. Next. Edison. My utmost respect and admiration to all the engineers, especially the greatest of them all, God. Millikan. I can assert most definitely that the denial of faith lacks any scientific basis. Isn't that interesting? In my view, there will never be a true contradiction between faith and science. Albert Einstein. Everyone who is seriously committed to the cultivation of science becomes convinced that in all the laws of the universe is manifest a spirit vastly superior to man and to which we with our powers must feel humble. Schrodinger. The finest masterpiece is the one made by God according to the principles of quantum mechanics. Wernher von Braun. Above everything is the glory of God who created the great universe which man and science discover and research day after day in profound adoration. Isn't that a great approach? Towns. A religious man, I feel the presence and intervention of a creator beyond myself, but who is always nearby. Intelligence had something to do with the creation of the laws of the universe. That's intelligent design. So you have motion theory. Without a cause, this will never move. You have intelligent design. If I drop this Bible, it will land on the ground. Why? Third theory for God, outside of the scriptures, is called moral theory. And it was started by a man named Immanuel Kant. And he was a German philosopher. He wasn't a Christian. But as he observed the world around him, he said, wherever you go in the world, and people that are completely separate from one another, you go to a little island in the middle of the Pacific where people have been out of contact with everything, there is a general sense of right and wrong wherever you go. And the general sense of right and wrong that people have is remarkably consistent. Where did that come from? Why, if you go to sub-Sahara Africa, is there a general sense of a person who has good character and another person who has bad character, and it's very similar to somebody that lives in Hastings, Minnesota? Now, there's a guy named C.S. Lewis, and he was a professor at Oxford. He was very influenced by Kant. And he said, as a believer, he used the word oughtness. If you go to people anywhere in the world, you will find a general sense of oughtness. We ought to live this way, and we ought not to live that way. And if we ever run across those anomalies of people who do not have that sense of oughtness, we call them sociopaths. Something's terribly wrong with them. And actually, C.S. Lewis said, I think the moral theory is the most important theory for why God exists beyond the other two theories of motion theory and design theory. Why? Because he said the other two are based on trying to figure out something about the builder of the house by looking at the house. You're trying to understand the nature of the person that built the house by looking at the house that he built, the universe. Whereas C.S. Lewis said, if I really want to get to know somebody, I don't look at their house, I listen to their conversation. I listen to what they're saying, what they want. And in that, that's where the scriptures come back in, because it does have a sense of what God wants. So if you turn to Isaiah, the first chapter, verse 17, what is the supreme being saying to us? I want you to learn to do good, seek justice, and help the oppressed. So you look at a very hostile universe without our little atmosphere surrounding us and these oceans that keep changing the weather and bringing water to us, all these different things that regulate the temperature to keep us alive. Without that, we'd be gone because the universe is very hostile. But in the midst of this hostility, here we are. And not only here we are, but we have a sense of the way that we ought to be treating one another. That there's some form of higher calling in our life. That we need to be learning how to be good and to do good. How to stand up for justice for everybody. That things are equal and fair for everybody. And look out for the oppressed, for the people that life has just been miserably hard for them. We need to look out for each other. See, what's going on right now is there's a general cultural shift that's taking place where it's almost becoming embarrassing to believe in an ultimate being. There's a guy named Dallas Willard. He's a professor out at University of Southern California. He passed away just a while ago. He said, this is the Archie Bunker approach to God. He said, Archie Bunker, in one of the shows that he said, God is the thing that we never believe in unless it were written in the Bible. And Dallas Willard said, nothing could be further from the truth. But we have to stop saying to people, you just have to believe this because we've always said that. And we have to address their honest questions and their doubts with the things like what I'm just pointing to you now. Because what you'll find is there's a very good reason why human beings believe that there's a God. And not only a God, a benevolent God. A God that cares about us. There's a mathematician named Blaise Pascal. And he's famous for a thing called Pascal's Wager. And he was just looking at the probability of things, and he said, I think it would be a very rational person that would bet on the belief that there is a God. And he said, here's why. Because if you bet on the belief and the evidence that there is, that there's a God, your life in and of itself will be better. If it turns out that God doesn't exist, really, what have you lost? Maybe some moments of debauchery, but that's about it. But if you take the evidence that there is, and he was a believer, he believed that this was true, and there in fact is a God, think of everything you gain. The meaning, the purpose that's in your life, the way that you live your life, the higher call upon your life, and beyond that, the eternal reward for believing in a supreme being that wants to have fellowship with you forever. Believing in God is a really good bet. Amen?